Good morning. Somebody swiped the pulpit, so I guess I'm down here today. We can find it later. I know it's an important piece of furniture around here, so no, it's on purpose, so it's Lent. It's great to be here with all of you and to be on this level and be connecting on this level. It's kind of different. You know, I remember one time, oh, it was probably a couple months ago, someone asked me, I don't ever see any youth around. Where are our youth? No one's going to ask that this morning, right? I mean, you saw them sing, they're in the orchestra, they're singing in the choir, they're helping with the acolytes. How about our youth? Y'all are awesome. Grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God be with each one of you.
Also with you.
Well, I still remember the ads for this movie. The most chilling movie ever screened. In the last 8 minutes, the theater will plunge into total darkness. And then in parentheses, it added, smokers, please refrain from lighting up. Do you know what movie I'm talking about? Did any of you see it? Do you remember this movie? Audrey Hepburn in Wait Until Dark? Yes. Yeah. According to my parents, I was about 10 or 11. I was too young to go to the movie. So the next morning, I got into their bedroom and was sitting on their bed as they awakened and said, what was the movie about? Tell me about the movie. And so they gave me kind of the Reader's Digest, heavily edited version of the movie. I was listening and not really getting what was so scary about a movie where you could hardly see anything on the screen because it was so dark. Plus, there were no monsters. And my mother finally said, that's what was so scary. You couldn't see what was happening in her apartment. And there's this guy he was after, and every once in a while you would see the flash of a knife, or you would see a shadow moving. And then there was that, and she's blind in the movie, right? And she takes out all the light bulbs in the apartment except the one that she forgot. And he opens the refrigerator door, and then there's light in the apartment. And anyway, and then the last minute of the movie, the whole screen goes black, and all you hear is her scream. And then everyone in the movie theater screamed at that point, except my dad. He said he didn't scream. I think he did. But it's that anticipation, isn't it? Of the unknown. It's not the monsters, it's what might happen, the uncertain. It can take this kind of life-threatening grip on us, our fears of what's around the next corner or what's ahead, what might be new and different. They can just run wild, and they can keep us stuck right where we are. Better the devil we know than the devil we don't know, right? During Lent, in the church, we often take an inward turn, which, by the way, is a really important thing to do from time to time. And it's important for us, but it's, I think, sometimes kind of hard for us, many of us, who we measure our faith out not in well-meaning prayers and devotions, but we measure our faith in terms of action for the common good. And it seems like in worship and prayer, maybe we feel like we're not doing anything. So this Lent, we're taking an unusual journey together into what we're calling the dark wood. The dark wood is an image from Dante's Inferno, which is the first part of the Divine Comedy. Dante writes, I awoke in a dark wood where the true way was wholly lost. This is the feeling some of us have had since November 8th, right? The true way wholly lost. We've awakened to uncertain times. But perhaps along with our awakening is a recognition that we have been here before. We've been here before. We know these dark woods. And our job right now in Lent is not to run as fast as we can out of the dark wood, but to linger here for a time and to be open to experiencing God's presence, God's different presence in the dark and uncertain places that we will surely find ourselves in. Now, most of us probably have a pretty low tolerance for this, for being in dark and uncertain places for long periods of time. And so that's why we're doing it together as a congregation, as a community, so that maybe we can discover that there actually are gifts, and maybe have been gifts, in the dark wood, seeing failure, emptiness, uncertainty, as strange but wonderful and fierce gifts. It's tempting to think, of course, that certainty is so much better than uncertainty. After all, uncertainty sounds so uncertain, right? I mean, wouldn't it be great if every sermon that I preached every Sunday was greeted with applause and a standing ovation and stories of changed lives and transformed communities, and every year I won the coolest preacher in Austin in the Chronicle's Best of Austin Awards? My life would be so complete. Seriously, I don't know about you, but I would not take free tickets to watch a movie about that guy, because it sounds kind of boring. I mean, the ups and downs and not knowing what's around the corner, it's annoying, it's troublesome. It sometimes can be really painful when we are in the middle of it. But we avoid all of that at the cost of missing out on our lives. The church has not always been helpful on this journey. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, we have often confused faith and certainty, that faith somehow means being certain about those big questions like God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and eternal life. But if faith and certainty are the same thing, what exactly is the point of having faith? Isn't the word faith reserved for something completely different? Isn't, as Marcus Borg says, aren't faith and certainty really opposites in some ways? Faith is trust in the one who is always with us, even when everything that we were certain about, that we would absolutely sure about, that we would stake our lives on, begins to crumble around us. Faith is trust in that one who accompanies us. Now, to be sure, trust can be kind of frightening and risky too. That's the point of the modern reading this morning, which talks about a poem by Rainer Maria Rilke, The Swan. The swan that's awkward and uncertain. You've seen a swan walk before on the ground, right? I mean, they just kind of bobble along, and then if you're a little kid and you're chasing the swan, they kind of bobble along faster, and the walk doesn't get any smoother or any prettier until what happens? Until the swan steps out into the water. And there, Rilke says, the water receives him, and gladly yielding flows back beneath him as wave follows wave, while he, now wholly serene and sure, with regal composure, allows himself to glide. You and I know we can trace moments of great beauty and goodness to a single moment of trust, of stepping out on that water. I think certainty can also be kind of dangerous. I guess the theme of my sermon is certainty is overrated. Especially that kind of certainty that keeps us telling ourselves the same stories over and again about who we are and what life is all about. From time to time, we need to have that furniture rearranged. Uncertainty can become a gift for us, confronting us with other stories that open up a larger, more compelling narrative for us to inhabit. Eric Elms, who's the author of Gifts of the Dark Wood, found that his commitment to the gift of uncertainty was tested to the limit with his congregation. You know, he was talking all this stuff about, you know, uncertainty's a gift and being lost is a gift, and then all of a sudden, they're plunged into the middle of it. His congregation was invited to become the Christian partner in what's called the Tri-Faith Initiative. This is three congregations, one Jewish, Picture this now, one Christian and one Muslim who would agree to live together as neighbors on one campus and share the same set of buildings, committing themselves to tolerance and respect for each other. You can check it out online. It actually happened. So for a year, his church is wrestling, and they're studying this, and they're even fighting over the invitation. Right at stewardship time, 100 families withheld their pledges in protest about the Tri-Faith Initiative. A local fundamentalist congregation kept up a steady stream of attack against the initiative, further undermining their work. But in the end, they found that they weren't quite as attached as they thought they were to the certainty of church as usual. And so they voted overwhelmingly in favor of the initiative, in favor of stepping out into trust, onto the water, and into the unknown. And you know, those families who withheld their pledges and those families who voted against it, many of them ended up reversing their decision and coming back to church and saying, you know what? It sounds like it's going to be more fun to be part of living this tri-faith story than not being part of it. They came back. I wonder if that could be true for us as a church as we explore, I don't know, maybe like the sanctuary movement and our level of commitment to that. And think about the lives of those who, I mean, we think that our lives are in uncertainty at times. Can you imagine being an undocumented person in the United States right now? What kind of uncertainty there is? And maybe we will find along on that journey or some other journey that we're on that not only is certainty not possible, it may not even be helpful. And that trust is what finally opens everything up. I wonder sometimes what our lives would look like if we were willing to trust the rhythms of uncertainty just a little bit more. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I don't think that God is like hiding around the corner like where Richard is right there, holding a bag of that's labeled uncertainty because God knows it's good for you. You need some more uncertainty in your life. I don't think it works that way. And you know, uncertainty can reach toxic levels. I think of the film Moonlight and how I just realized in my body posture watching that movie, for the first two-thirds of that movie, I was holding my breath in because Chiron's life was so painful and chaotic and unbelievably uncertain. I mean, uncertainty is not, in every situation, a gift, right? But you know what? As I thought back over the movie, even in the trauma of Moonlight, there are these moments of surprising grace and transcendence. By the way, it's out on Netflix now, and I commend it to you. Moonlight. As we live through our own times of uncertainty, I'm reminded that as I think back about history, uncertain times are often the nursery of the new. New alliances form, new energy, new commitments are made. This past week, I read with great dismay about the wave of attacks against Jewish and Jewish cemeteries. Have you read about this? And how some of the strongest words of support and some of the strongest responses have come from the Muslim community. Yeah. Tayyib Rashib, a former Marine, tweeted this: "If your synagogue or Jewish cemetery needs someone to stand guard, count me in. Islam requires it." Amen? I mean, late last month, two Muslim activists set up a crowdfunding campaign which raised more than $150,000 for repairs to a Jewish cemetery right here in Texas. On Friday, at our show of support for our neighbors at the Noesis Mosque, which, by the way, was just a beautiful, beautiful thing, one family told me on the way back, they said, "Pastor John, we should probably tell you that this is the first time that we've ever participated in an action, that we've ever gotten out in the street and done something like this." And I asked them why, and I kind of suspected the answer. They were motivated, their words, by the uncertainty they find themselves in and the chaos of the new administration. That motivated them. With all due respect to Dante and his masterpiece, I think he got some parts of it wrong. I don't think our sins land us in the dark woods. I think we just find ourselves in those dark woods. And I was schooled after the early service by some of our high school students who reminded me about Dante's Inferno. Thank you very much, gentlemen. It's always good to correct your pastor so that he can say it right at the late service. The dark wood wasn't, as Dante thought at the beginning, a path to hell. It's one of the doorways to heaven, right? I mean, it's an opening to the God who transcends our most certain of certainties. My prayer for us today is that we'll find our way from uncertainty to trust. May we find, like the swan, our regal composure. Can you set your shoulders back a little bit? Can you find that regal composure? As we glide into becoming our best and fullest selves, may it be so, my friends, through Christ who meets us in the dark wood. Amen?